The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
And we're going to be in a couple of different passages this morning. And so we're going to probably be anchored in Matthew chapter 6 for the most part, towards the end. And so if you want to just go ahead and turn to Matthew 6, that would be a good place to hang out. We're going to be looking at a couple of other verses before that, but you can just listen to me if you would rather do that. I'm continuing away from 1 John this morning, and probably will be until at least the new year, just to try to bring a little bit of focus around the Christmas time in relationship to God's glory and why Jesus came in the first place. And so I want to continue that this morning. And I want to do so by, first of all, just reminding you of what we discussed last week, in case if you were not here, or in case if you're like me and you've slept since then and you just need a good reminder of what we talked about. But last week we had turned to Psalm 67, and we discovered in that one simple psalm the purposes of God. The ultimate purposes of God are discovered in that one psalm. And it says in there, the psalmist is praying, and it talks about the glory of God being spread around the whole earth to the ends of the earth. And so we saw that God is after his own glory. But then we also saw in that one psalm this prayer that not only would God that God be glorified, but that the nations would be glad. And it is God's desire not only that he be glorified to the ends of the earth, but also that all of the people would be happy or would be glad or would find their joy in him. And the most amazing thing about that psalm is, or about those two realities, is those are not two separate realities. Like, those are two sides of the very same coin. That God is glorified when we find our joy and our delight and our happiness and our satisfaction in him. And so as God is seeking to be glorified, what we are as pursuers of that glory is we're actually pursuing our own highest and greatest joy in him. And so he is glorified and we are delighted or satisfied in him. And this is the purpose of God. It's a glorious purpose. And so we're going to dovetail off of that just a little bit. And I want to make for you a premise this morning, it's in your notes, and then a proposition for you as we are inching our way towards a new year. I'm gearing up for something. And the premise is this, and I want you to follow along in your notes. I want you to see it there. The premise is that you were created for maximum joy. Your greatest joy can only be found in God, in particular, as you are exposed to the glory of God, as seen in Jesus, especially Jesus at the cross, which is the gospel of God. That's the premise that I want to stand on this morning. Do y'all understand that? The premise is that God has created you for maximum joy that is only found in him, especially, though, as it is displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because at the cross, you find the apex of the glory of God. Because the glory of God is demonstrated at the cross in that we see God himself having become a man and being willing to receive the punishment for our sin out of love so that we no longer would have to receive any punishment. But it wasn't just that. It was the whole intention for why God did that, which is that he could be with us. And so at the cross of Christ, you see the justice of God, the wrath of God. And so God being a just and a holy God, he has to do something with sin. Like, he can't just let sin go unchecked. No more than if we saw an injustice in this world, if we were good and just, we would have to do something about that injustice. But God not willing that he be separated from us, he determined eternity ago that he would take care of the wrath of God, but it would not be that he would pour the wrath out upon us, but that he would offer himself as a sacrifice, as the only possible way for both the justice of God to be executed and the love of God to be displayed. for us to receive the love, so that now, here and today, you and I, those of us that are found in Christ, not everybody, but those who are found in Christ, that God has no anger anymore for you. God has no wrath anymore for you. You will never experience the anger or the wrath of God, because it was all expended upon Jesus Christ, His Son. Good news? It's glorious news. This is the gospel. And the glory of God is most pronounced and displayed in that single act of love. And so that's the premise, that we were created for the maximum amount of joy that you could, and you can't even imagine that right now. And in fact, in a billion years from now, after you've experienced the beginnings of that infinite joy, you will still not be able to imagine where it's going to take you, because it's infinite. Because our joy is in relationship to the glory of God. And God's glory is infinite because He's an eternal God. And so for all eternity, we're going to be being exposed more and more and more to the depth and the recesses of His glory. And so our joy will be ever increasing for all eternity. Wrap your mind around that. The most happiest you have ever been in your life. The most content, satisfied that you have ever been in your entire life is immeasurably minuscule compared to the amount of joy that you will experience when you see God face to face. And then that's just the beginning of all eternity. Isn't that good news? And this is why God created us for this. He created us for this. Because in our joy in Him, He is glorified. So to see the glory of God in Jesus, I want you to listen to a few passages. Hebrews 1:3 says, He, Jesus, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. So we're talking about Jesus now, the glory of God being mostly displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the radiance of the glory of God. To get a better picture of that, radiance is the idea of the bursting forth of light. It's the idea of these emanations coming off. It's the public display. It's the broadcast of who God is. And it comes from the word dawn. The radiance, the word, comes from the Greek word that means dawn. And if you can think about what happens in the dawn, you can think about in the darkest of nights, the sun coming up over the horizon. The sun breaks through and the light begins to shine out to dispel the darkness. And that radiance, that is what Jesus is to the glory of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the breaking forth of His glory so that it can be beheld and seen. He is the shining forth of the glory of God. And in the dark events of human history, if you think about it, then you see why the angels were so excited when Jesus was born on the earth, right? Because it was the glory of God being displayed. It was the glory of God shining forth to mankind when Jesus was born. Something to think about this Christmas, right? That the radiance of God's glory was born into this world on Christmas Day, which is why we celebrate it. John writes in his gospel, in John chapter 1, verse 14, he's writing about Jesus, and he speaks of Jesus as being the Word. You know the first couple of verses, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know that the Word is God. And it says, and the Word became flesh in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we see that seeing Jesus is to see the glory of God, if you have eyes to see. Psalm 16:11, we read last week, it says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So it is in the presence of God, particularly in Jesus Christ, that we find pleasures forevermore, fullness of joy, all found wrapped up in the presence of God. There's a lot of pun in that, isn't there? The presence of God is all wrapped up there. This Christmas, I should have developed that a little bit more. Our lives are about that one thing, though, right? Being in the presence of God. It's about having maximum joy in Him, being in relationship, seeing Jesus Christ as the most glorious and the most beautiful and the most satisfying, glorifying Jesus by finding our joy and delight in Him. As Paul spoke when he said that he counted everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You talk about magnifying Jesus Christ and the value of Jesus Christ. When you can count everything that this world has to offer you, all of your possessions, even your physical health, as rubbish compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Man, you talk about making something look glorious and beautiful. That's what Paul was doing. He had seen Jesus Christ and he knew that Christ was a greater treasure than anything this world has to offer. Sometimes we get caught up on how God could call you to give up things for Him. Brothers and sisters, if you've seen Jesus Christ, you count that as trash anyway, compared to the knowledge of Him. And yet, in the hustle and the bustle of our lives, with the endless distractions of things pulling us to and fro from this devotion to being in the presence of God, with obligations at work, with medical concerns, we have often neglected the one most important thing, which is being with God. We neglect being with Jesus. We neglect pursuing His glory in our lives and in the things that we do. We neglect the pursuit of even our own joy, because if we're true to the Word of God, we know that our own joy comes from the glory of God. It comes from the presence of God in our lives. And so by neglecting Him, we are actually neglecting our own joy. Ironically, it is through our pursuits of other joys that we neglect our greatest joy, because we're tempted, like Adam and Eve, to think that God has withheld something good from us, when in fact, it may only lead to separate us from Him. So I have a question I want to ask you this morning. If you were to describe your life in 2017, would it involve much basking in the glory of Jesus Christ? Just think about that just for a second. Of all the living that you did in 2017, how much was spent in the presence of Jesus Christ? You say, well, Christ is with me all the time. Yes, I know that, but I think you know what I mean. Your pursuit of Jesus Christ, how much of it was spent? Would it involve many experiences of beholding the radiance of the glory of God in Christ Jesus? And I'm not asking you how much of your 2017 was spent being giddy like a couple in love or something like that because of your joy. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, rather, did you drink from the fountain of the Lord, and did you drink often from His life-giving waters? Because those life-giving waters, you can find that kind of joy and that kind of satisfaction even in the midst then of your trials and your circumstances. This isn't just mountaintop experiences. This is deep-seated joy and satisfaction in the midst of great trials and great suffering. That's what I'm asking. How much of 2017 was spent experiencing that? The question is was your life shaped mostly and deeply by the glory of God in Jesus Christ in 2017? Have you been with Jesus? And would this prove to have been your greatest pursuit this year? How many of you can answer that yes, honestly? Probably none of us. What would it look like then if a group of 60 to 70 to 80 people spent a year in hot pursuit of their greatest joy that can only be found in the presence of Jesus Christ? How would that transform us? Can you imagine how that might transform us? It is easy in our overactive culture to think that one thing that God wants most of us is busyness. And herein lies, I think, the problem in many of our churches today, perhaps even in Journey Baptist Church, is that we get caught up in being busy for the Lord, thinking that that's what He wants from us. Certainly God does want us to do things for Him. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But how many of us get caught up in doing for the Lord and we don't spend time with the Lord? It's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that once you have believed that your Christian obligation then becomes church attendance or perhaps these regimented prayers that we might pray over certain meals when certain people are around, but not when other people are around. Is that what we relegate our Christianity to? Church attendance, perhaps praying a little bit, maybe having a quiet time because you're supposed to have a quiet time, and when you don't have that quiet time, you feel guilty all day because you think God's not going to bless you that day because you didn't have the quiet time. And it just becomes religion to us. Even our spending time with God becomes religion to us because we're not pursuing our greatest joy in the presence of God. How many of you, when you read just to read and you're not looking and trying to figure out what is this saying about the glory of God? And we're content with just learning facts and discovering new Bible stories and whatnot instead of falling in love with Jesus every time we go to the Word of God. So let's look at a passage real quick. And this is kind of an introductory passage, and then we're going to jump to another passage in a minute. But in Luke chapter 10:38, you can just listen if you want to, or if you want to turn there, that's fine. I would encourage, it's on your notes, so you'll have it for reference later. Luke 10:38 says this: "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." Now, I have to pause there and just make a point here. It was Martha that invited Jesus into her house. Isn't that interesting if you know the rest of the story? It was Martha who was doing the good thing, right? "Martha, Jesus, come and eat at my house," Martha said. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." And so Jesus here says one thing is necessary. Just one thing. Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. That is the greatest picture of worship I have probably seen in Scripture. Martha, it said, was distracted with serving. What was she serving for? She was serving for Jesus. She was the one who invited Jesus into her house because she cherished Jesus. Jesus was important. "So Jesus, come into my house, and now I'm going to be distracted with all this worship." And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha," Mary is the one who's doing the right thing here. How many of us, on an aside, how many of us get so distracted in our service to Jesus that we miss Jesus? Many of us do. How many of you get so distracted in your service to Jesus? There's a rule in economics called the Pareto principle. That is that 20% of the people do 80% of the work and 80% do 20%. Like and that's pretty accurate. You go into any church, there's about 20% of the people that do most of the work. Those people, that's who I'm talking to right now. I love y'all. Y'all do so much for the work, for so much for the kingdom. But we can become like Martha. And we can become distracted with the work. And guess what happens in our distraction? In our distraction from genuine and true worship, we begin to notice something. Not everybody's doing what we're doing. Not everybody's doing as much as we're doing. And we begin to tell the Lord and to tell other people, look at what I'm doing. Look at, they're not even doing anything. We become distracted and we stop doing it for worship's sake and we start doing it for some other motivation. And then we suddenly begin to notice all the other people that aren't serving quite like we are, doing quite as much as we do. And then our worship just is revealed as self-centered, unpleasing to the Lord. And Jesus looked at Martha and he said, Martha, Mary's doing the right thing. She's sitting in my presence. She's listening to me. She's with me. So the question is, how are you given to this one thing, this idea of being with Jesus Christ, listening to him because he is who he said he was? Would our church and the thousands of other churches around us identify more with Martha or more with Mary? Probably with Martha, if I had to guess. And I'm not saying this for condemnation's sake at all. I'm saying this to say, whether you're serving or not, do it for the right reason. Like, this is liberating. That we don't have to just do and do and do for the Lord. Like, there's a greater thing in life, and that is the Lord. Not the doing, but the Lord. Like, don't forget what you're doing and why you're doing it. And there will be a lot of times where we will be called not to do anything, but just to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ because of who he is. So don't take that the wrong way. I'm trying to free your service up here. Are we about the one thing? Or are we about the business of serving and moving around and being busy and being filled with anxiety and busyness? There's something beautiful about the pure and simple devotion to Christ that he's called us to, that we need to recapture in our electronically distracted world, in our physically worn down world, in our mentally exhausted world. How many of y'all feel mentally exhausted? Like, a lot. How many of y'all feel physically drugged down? A lot. How many of y'all feel electronically distracted? A lot. How many of y'all can spend 30 minutes with the Lord with your phone over there and the beeper turned off? Guys, we're distracted from the Lord. We're distracted from the very one thing that Jesus said was the most important. And our greatest joy is caught up in that one thing. And so this may get convicting a little bit because I'm caught up in all three of those things most of the time. I caught myself this morning in Sunday school. I looked at my phone twice. Why? I don't know. I just looked at it because I'm probably addicted to it. Probably. I am addicted to it. I'm distracted. But God has a better way. Y'all know, this is feels awkward right now for some reason. I don't know why, but y'all know that we can be, that there's a tree described in Psalm 1, a tree that is planted by streams of water, that in season and out of season it flourishes, it blooms because it's tapped into the river. It yields its fruit in its season. And one of the most remarkable things about that psalm is it says its leaf doesn't wither. And I feel like we have a lot of withering leaves on us sometimes because we're not tapped into the presence of God or our pursuit of that presence. And so here's the proposition. I want to make a proposal that together we begin to pursue that one thing. The fullness of joy and the pleasures forevermore that are only found in the presence of God as a church family. Together we set out on a path, on a journey to do something that will require probably the greatest fight of our life because of all the distractions. It will require a kind of determination that will hardly be able to be fought alone, but will require community effort in it. And that is that we would become more devoted to the pursuit of our own joy in the glory and the presence of Jesus Christ. The year of 2018, that we would move in that direction, that we would cast a vision for our own joy. In forgetting about so much of the activities that are out there, in forgetting about so much of the things that our culture calls us to be involved with, and just to simplify in so many ways our own lives so that we can be with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of the glory of God. Now think about that, the radiance of the glory of God, the very picture of who God is in all His glory that shines forth. He's calling you to Himself, saying, I want to be with you. Okay. Hang on a second, one Lord. I need to check ESPN real quick. And y'all, isn't it funny how we just become so filled up with the things of the world? The world has filled us to where our bellies are full of junk. And you know what happens when you consistently eat junk? You want more of it. It's like donuts. You just want more, and it doesn't ever satisfy you. And God's like, I'm wanting to feed you meat, and you're chasing after silly stuff. So, that doesn't mean there's no activity, though, that's involved in our pursuit of the Lord. God calls us to do certain things, and so I want to balance this by saying, God's not calling you just to sit at the feet of Jesus all day, every day, in the sense of you don't do anything for Him. There are things that naturally comes out of our relationship with Christ that is active, but it's active with the right motivation. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus says to beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, as your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, and their fasting may be that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. As we think about those things, there's certainly a lot of things in there that we could talk about, but I just want to see a big picture kind of a thing. First of all, consider the spiritual activity. These are put in terms of what Jesus would call practicing righteousness. And he talks about giving in verses 1 through 4, praying in verses 5 through 15, fasting in verses 16 through 18. So you have basically those three spiritual disciplines: to give, to pray, and to fast. And each of those, these are not listed as possibilities of what you can do. Notice these are expected things. Like, he doesn't say if you give, if you pray, if you fast. He's assuming that by virtue of you being a follower of Christ, that you are actively doing those three things. You are giving. When you give, give like this. When you pray, pray like this. When you fast, fast like this. And so I'm going to assume that we are doing those things. Now, parentheses, if you're not doing those things in somewhat of a regular basis, maybe you need to go back and read through this and ask the Lord, what would he have you to do in relationship to those things? I believe probably there are some here who don't give to the work of the Lord, who don't give to the needy. And so if you're that person, if you're Christian walk is just caught up in church attendance, maybe you need to think, what does the Word of God say about my giving? One person has once said that money is the currency of worship, and I believe that. We give money to the thing that we love the most. Whether that's your hobbies, your children, your retirement, whatever it is, you're going to give to that which you love the most. If it's the Lord, guess what? That will show up in your checkbook. All right, so some of you, it may be praying. Some of you don't pray. Some of you are void of that spiritual discipline in your life. If that's you, you need to go back and think, what does the Word of God say to me about praying? Some of you, it may be fasting. I know our church calls church-wide fasts sometimes, but that doesn't mean that that's the only time that you have to think about fasting. Sometimes you can fast on your own without anybody knowing it. Lord willing, maybe that's what's going on here, where we're all doing all these things, but probably there's somebody here that one of these areas you're not doing, and you need to realize that these are just natural expressions of the Christian faith. But we have to be very careful in why we do those things, because there are right and wrong motives behind each one of those. So let's look at the right and the wrong motives then behind these. First, let's look at giving. Giving for the wrong purpose or the wrong motivation is listed there in verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Wrong motivation. What is it? Well, if you're giving that others may praise you, that others may honor you in how you've given, then you've just given for the wrong purpose. If you're giving for the attention of man, you will receive your only reward in the attention that you get from man. You got it. There's your reward. You gave. Good. There's a right motive, though, for us to give. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And here's the reward. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the right motivation to give is for the Lord. Now, it is not for the attention of man. It is for the attention of the Father. Now, what's interesting about that is that I love the way he uses the idea of hands, because he talks about the body of Christ being a human body, that we're all members. And I don't think my right physical hand of my body can give and my left hand not know what's going on there. That would be bizarre. It's an illustration. It's a metaphor. And I think he's pointing to the body of Christ. When we start to give as the body of Christ, you are in that moment being the hands of the body of Christ. You're being the hands of Jesus. And there are many hands in the body of Christ. And so when we give, we shouldn't let other people in the body of Christ really know what we're giving. Now, people may find out, and that's fine. We're talking about motivation here, though. Why are you doing it? If you're only giving so that others might think that you're a better Christian, or because it's the right thing to do, then you're giving for the wrong motivation. You should be giving for the reward coming from the Father as he sees you, not as other people see you. Same is true with praying. If you're praying that they may be seen by others, or that you may be seen by others, you're praying for the wrong motivation. What is the right motivation? That you would be seen by the Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, can I say that one of the first ways we can determine if we are praying in some way with the wrong motivation is that when we're fearful to pray out loud because of what other people think, then we may need to check our motivations. Because if I'm worried what other people are thinking while I'm praying, that I'm thinking I need to pray in such a way so as to impress them, I'm doing what those hypocrites did and trying to use bigger words. And because I don't know how to use the big words, I get anxious and fearful about praying in crowds while I'm praying for the wrong reason. Be freed from that. The only person that needs to hear your prayer is God Himself. And sometimes God calls us to pray corporately, but He's still the primary one that's hearing our prayer. Just be freed from that. Just talk to God like He's right there, like you have a relationship with Him as you would a friend who's with you. And the same is true for fasting. We can fast for the wrong purposes and with the wrong motivation. But he says in verse 17, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, from this passage, we see that we are not simply to be uninvolved with spiritual activity. And so the reason I'm balancing these out, I don't want us to think that it's all about Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Like there's actually activities to be done, but those can be done for the very same reason that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, and that is for the glory of God. So that when we give and when we pray and when we fast, we're not doing it for other people. We're doing it for His glory. And so what is the point of all this? It is that our spiritual activity, what we do, like Martha, can be wrought with busyness and anxiety and in the end be pointless. Our activity can be done in a way that is rewarded by man but not by God. We must guard against doing for the Lord for the wrong reasons. We must guard against doing things for Jesus also as if He needed us to do things for Him. And remember that He's called us to tasks because He loves us and because He wants to partner with us in ministry. I love Acts 17 that says, God is not served by human hands. Like, you're not going to do anything for God that He needs. Like, He doesn't need anything. So we must guard against that. So I'm going to close with just a few questions here. What is your relationship with Jesus look like? Is it time spent with Him or is it things done for Him? If we're not careful, we can become religious and lose the relationship with Christ. And so, aren't there things to do for Jesus? Absolutely. That's what Matthew 6 is all about. But the things that we do for Jesus demands us to do them for His glory and still for our joy. And so if you're doing things somehow to earn favor with God or to be seen by other people, you have transitioned your spiritual walk from grace and faith to law. Paul would say, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh?" So what is the reward that is ours? Because it's not material possessions. The reward that God gives us, because He even says in the very next verse, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So we're not talking about physical material possessions. It's the reward from the Father. What is the reward? The reward is what you see as the only indication of what He's pursuing in those verses about what He's doing, which is, what is He praying for? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He is revealing that His desire in His prayer is the glory and the kingdom of God. What would your life look like in 2018 if we believed that? Would there be changes? honestly, would there be changes in your life if we really believed that? Yeah? All right, here's the question. Are you willing to make those changes? Are you willing to say, I believe this, even though I don't feel it. God, I believe, help my unbelief to make some of these changes, to pursue His presence. Where we can, at any given moment, say, I have been with Jesus Christ today. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To be an oak tree by a river that leaf doesn't wither.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.